what will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
I will basically, what's known as the Odyssey, I think, I'll say, bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain? That's what I'd say.
And you think you're going to get in?
No,
on that?
But I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. Now, if I died and it was Pluto, hey.
How'd that make you feel? Let that sink in a little bit. You might be feeling very uncomfortable right now. I know I did when I first saw it. And I saw it a few years ago. And for some reason, it stuck. I continue to think about this little clip. And at first, yeah, I was uncomfortable. I was somewhat offended, perhaps. But something still stuck. On one hand, the more I've thought about this, he's very wrong. But there's an aspect in where he's very right. And I want to kind of explore that today. That's Stephen Fry. If you're not familiar with Stephen Fry, he's a British actor. I really like him. He's a brilliant comedian, very funny. Sometimes his humor I don't appreciate, but he's a very smart gentleman, well-read, and he's thought out a lot of stuff. To the point where, knowing this, watching this, I was maybe it meant more than if anybody else had said it. For the summer, from me, you're going to expect some words from this little book of the Bible, Habakkuk. Habakkuk, 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 however you want to say it. I'm probably going to swap around just to confuse you. In Hebrew, I don't even know how to pronounce it in Hebrew. It's more like a Habakkuk. They don't know what it means. No idea. They have some ideas, but it really has nothing to do with the book. They don't know who he was. They don't know exactly what time period, to the year kind of thing, that he lived. They have a general idea. All that to say that there's really no introduction to this at all. So what we get to do is just focus exclusively on the content and what Habakkuk had to say. And I think it answers Stephen Fry. We'll go on. But just to read through, we're going to read through the first chapter. This is from the New English Translation. Just as a disclaimer, if you're following along, whatever translation you have, what you'll probably notice, and even if you're peering over the shoulder of your neighbor who's got a different translation, what you'll notice is that Habakkuk is one of the most diverse English translations that there is. That's because its Hebrew is weird. And it is very hard for scholars, for translators, as they're going through, what does that mean exactly? In general, I think the meaning is probably there. But there's just some things, if you're reading through and you're following along with someone else, it'll translate it something perhaps very differently. And that's the way this particular book is. It was just very difficult, and they'll make that claim. This is a difficult book to translate. But this is the one I like, because it just seems to make the most sense. And I'll also be looking at and making reference to the Message version by Eugene Peterson. All right. The following is a message which God revealed to Habakkuk the prophet. How long, Lord, must I cry for help? But you do not listen. I call out to you, violence! But you do not intervene. Why do you force me to witness injustice? Why do you put up with wrongdoing? Destruction and violence confront me. Conflict is present, and one must endure strife. For this reason, the law lacks power, and justice is never carried out. Indeed, the wicked intimidate the innocent. For this reason, justice is perverted. Look at the nations and pay attention. This is God speaking. So that first bit, that was Habakkuk. Now this is God. Look at the nations and pay attention. You will be shocked and amazed, for I will do something in your lifetime that you will not believe, even though you are forewarned. Look, I am about to empower the Babylonians, that ruthless and greedy nation. They sweep across the surface of the earth, seizing dwelling places that do not belong to them. They are frightening and terrifying. They decide for themselves what is right. Their horses are faster than leopards and more alert than wolves in the desert. Their horses gallop. Their horses come a great distance. Like a vulture, they swoop down quickly to devour their prey. All of them intend to do violence. Every face is determined. They take prisoners as easily as one scoops up sand. They mock kings and laugh at rulers. They laugh at every fortified city. They build up siege ramps and capture them. They sweep by like the wind and pass on. But the one who considers himself a god will be held guilty. Habakkuk. Lord, you've been active from ancient times. My sovereign God, you are immortal. Lord, you have made them your instruments of judgment. Protector, you have appointed them as your instrument of punishment. You are too just to tolerate evil. You are unable to condone wrongdoing. So why do you put up with such treacherous people? Why do you say nothing when the wicked devour those more righteous than they are? You made people like fish in the sea, like animals in the sea that have no ruler. The Babylonian tyrant pulls them all up with a fishhook. He hauls them in with his throw net. He is very happy. Because of his success, he offers sacrifices to his throw net and burns incense to his dragnet. For because of them, he has plenty of food and more than enough to eat. Will he then continue to fill and empty his throw net? Will he always destroy nations and spare none? And the first part of chapter 2. I will stand at my watchpost. I will remain stationed on the city wall. I will keep watching so I can see what he says to me and can know how I should answer when he counters my argument. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word this morning. Lord, this is perhaps a little book we haven't read too often, if at all, in our lives. I just pray, Lord, though, that it would be just as relevant and fresh to us today as it was to Habakkuk when he received the message. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Notice how this book starts. God, how long do I have to cry out for help before you listen? How many times do I have to yell, help, murder, police, before you come to the rescue? Why do you force me to look at evil and stare trouble in the face day after day? How long? What does this suggest to us? Yes, maybe. But from Habakkuk, how long? Why would you ask how long if you hadn't been seeking an answer for a while? You might be old. He's frustrated. And he's been asking. It's not like he just woke up one day and said, this world sucks. How long, God? I don't think that's what we're meant to think. What we're meant to think is that Habakkuk has been actively putting this before God for a while. What about this? What about that? Violence. wickedness. Nothing. Have you been there? Is this how God works? He just doesn't say anything? I looked up how long in the Old Testament. There's a few references to how long. Here's some more. There's a lot. And particularly, you'll see it in the Psalms. The psalmist asks, how long? How long? How long? And you know what? Quite often, in the Psalms anyway, you know what kind of answer there is? There isn't one. There's no satisfactory answer. But if the ironic thing is, if you notice, look at the top of the list for those of you with keen sight. For those of you not, who's talking? Yahweh. Yahweh is the first person in the Old Testament to say, how long? How long are these people going to behave this way and not obey my commands? That's the ironic thing. So here we have Habakkuk and David and a bunch of others. They're asking God for something, and they're saying, how long? And yet God is, at the same time, he's asking us, how long are you going to not obey my commands? How long? A question without a satisfactory answer. You got to commiserate. Those of you with children, you know how frustrating this is, right? And it drives you up the wall, but at the same time, back in your memory, you remember how frustrating it was to wait, right? How long until we leave to go anywhere else but this house, which is boring. Right? There's this promise of something new and exciting and fresh, and we're going to go there, and we're going to do something, but we're not leaving now. How long? When's it going to be? And of course, most of our answers are, shut up! God doesn't do that. God actually never says shut up. Sometimes there's an answer, but if you're reading through Psalms, what you'll find most of the time is that there isn't one. There's no satisfactory answer. The psalmist will come to grips with that, depending on the psalm. But if we're looking for an answer right away, that's not God's way. In this particular instance, though, there is an answer. Habakkuk does get an answer, which is one of the reasons why I think this book exists. God's response. Now, the way I've been kind of reading this lately is that you know someone who's really excited about something that I have to tell you, and they're like, you're going to be blown away by this. This is going to blow your mind. Look around at the godless nations. Look outside your nation. Get yourself out of the funk that you're in. Look outside. Look at them. Look long and hard. Brace yourself for a shock. Something's about to take place, and you're going to find it hard to believe. I am about to raise up Babylonians to punish you. Babylonians! Fierce and ferocious, world-conquering Babylon, grabbing up nations right and left, a dreadful and terrible people, making up its own rules as it goes. Their horses run like the wind, attack like bloodthirsty wolves. A stampede of galloping horses thunders out of nowhere. They descend like vultures, circling in on carrion. They're out to kill. Death is on their minds. They collect victims like squirrels gathering nuts. See what I mean about translations? I'm not sure where that came from. They mock kings, poke fun at generals, spit on forts, and leave them in the dust. They'll all be blown away by the wind, brazen in sin. They call strength their god. That's God's answer. Really? Really? Now, at this point, I think it's good to note that as opposed to Stephen Fry, from that clip, and I think he's atheist anyway, so that was more of an intellectual exercise for him. But his assumption, as so many others, is that pain is a bad thing. And pain, any kind of discomfort in this world, is classified as evil. That people shouldn't have to go through pain. If there's good in the world, then pain is not good. It's evil. And so that sort of, for them, that argues against an existence of a good God. Either a good God doesn't exist, or there's no God at all. See? Habakkuk doesn't have that issue. He seems to be comfortable with the idea of pain. What is he asking God to do? How long, God? What's he speaking against? Wicked. In his own circle. He's not talking about Babylonians. In fact, the way they're kind of dating it is that this is just before the Babylonians sort of started to make themselves felt on the world level. The big cheeses in the block were the Assyrians. They're the ones that took away the northern kingdom, Habakkuk's neighbor, 100 years prior-ish. They were very strong. They were very ferocious. They did crazy things, both negative and positive. And their empire was there, it was on the way out, but at Habakkuk's level, what would he know about that necessarily? So the wickedness that he's crying out against is what was going on within Judah at the time. And there were some pretty wicked kings towards the end there. And when we were studying Daniel, we had a look at what was going on. Justice was being perverted. The law had no effect. And Habakkuk, he's referencing God back to his own law. What was the law? What was the purpose of the law? It had a spiritual aspect, as opposed to the laws that we have to deal with in our culture. Laws have no moral bearing whatsoever, really, right? Some of them are just, they're dumb. They protect the powerful, perhaps, or they protect the rich that are already rich to make them richer. They make it harder for people to do things that is profitable. They just pass the law, by the by, that makes it illegal for Christian parents to adopt children in this province. How about that for a law? God's law is very different. If you go through, you know, Genesis through to Deuteronomy, all the laws there, they talked about how to approach God and be in communion with God. They talked about communing with your neighbor and being a good neighbor. Those are all practical things as well as spiritual things. If you follow God's law, then you should have more or less a harmonious community, both between you and God and you and your neighbor. These were the sorts of things that were being subverted. and were being downtrodden on in Habakkuk's day, Daniel's day, and the reason why God eventually exiled them to Babylon. They weren't following the law. There was no peace between neighbors. There was no peace between the people and God. So God's answer to that, what Habakkuk is wanting God to do, is to fix that, right? How is he going to fix that? How are you going to deal with my people, God? And the idea of punishment, I'm going to suggest to you, in Habakkuk's mind, that's okay. I think he's thinking of some sort of punishment, some sort of judgment meted out against his people, against the wicked and his own people. But God's answer is Babylonians? A force from outside? Why not show up in a pillar of cloud and fire and yell at them? Maybe that's Habakkuk's idea. Maybe that's what he was thinking about. A powerful king, perhaps, that God would raise up within themselves and turn everybody around. I mean, there's been good kings before, and they kind of swept up the place. Maybe that's what he was thinking about. But not this. Not Babylonians. They're bad. Look at his answer. He's careful. Look where he starts. He doesn't say, God, that's stupid. He throws back at God. He reflects back to God those things that God is. God, you're from eternity, aren't you? Holy God, you're immortal. God, you chose Babylonians to do your judgment work. Rock solid God, you gave them the job of discipline. But you can't be serious. You can't condone evil. So why don't you do something about this? Why are you silent now? This outrage, evil men swallow up the righteous, and you stand around and watch. So in his answer, and we might take this as an example, is that he's reflecting God's attributes back to him. This does not seem like your character, this answer that you've given. To me, this doesn't jive. And I would suggest to you that's probably a good place to start. Instead of basing your judgment, because this is what Habakkuk is doing, right? He's making a judge of himself. Instead of basing his judgment on how he feels or some sort of standard that he has developed, he's taking God's own standard and saying, you are a good God. You are eternal. You're immortal. You can't... What was the... I like the Nets version. I'm going to go back. You are too just to tolerate evil. You're unable to condone wrongdoing. You're too just. This is from Habakkuk's point of view, and I would suggest it's probably from a lot of our point of views as well. Why would God use a wicked nation to punish wickedness? Now, we don't know if this is Habakkuk's immediate response. So God had responded, and he said, this is what I'm going to do. Now, it almost seems as if, perhaps, that Habakkuk's response to what God said he was going to do is already, it's already taking place. So God said, this is what I'm going to do. And there's this period of time, and then Habakkuk actually sees the rise of the Babylonians. He sees what they're doing, what they're capable of. And then he has some sort of experience, right? Because it almost looks, depending on the dating, that Habakkuk didn't have an idea necessarily of who the Babylonians were or what they were doing or what they could do in the world. So there may be this gap. Now at this point, Habakkuk has seen and he's heard reports of what Babylon has done to other nations, and perhaps they're even threatening Judah at the moment. And so now he has this experience to draw on and say, this doesn't seem right. They're not a righteous nation. Now, the irony is, what is the irony? Evil men swallow up their righteous. Who are the righteous? But when Habakkuk was talking about the righteous in his first argument, he was talking about those that were trying to follow God, and the evil were those in his own people that weren't. In this instance, I think the irony is that the righteous in Habakkuk's mind referred to the entirety of God's people, whether they're following the law or not. And as a whole, they weren't. And that's kind of the irony. Is that in God's mind, he's using a wicked nation, yes. Oh yeah, they're bad. And he's using it to punish this group of people whom he had wanted to be their God, and he wanted them to be his people. And yet they weren't doing that. So what does that look like in God's perspective? Are they even more righteous? Is anybody more righteous than another? That's the question to ask yourself. The righteous, in a biblical definition, is only those whom God has named as such. It doesn't depend on what you do or what you have done. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteous. What did Abraham do? He hadn't really done anything. He just believed God. In Hebrew, belief was a, it wasn't an acknowledgement of facts. Yes, I believe that gravity exists. I really have no choice. I'm stuck to the floor. It wasn't an acknowledgement of facts like that. Belief in the Hebrew mind is, I'm going to put everything that I am into this perspective, and I'm going to rely on it for my life. That was belief. Abraham did that. Whatever he'd been worshiping, whatever he had been relying upon for his life, prior to the day he met Yahweh, he made a change. And he threw all of that on Yahweh. He believed God, and God credited him as righteousness. You are not righteous because of your adherence to any creed or standard. You show that you are loyal by adherence to creeds or standards. That's just fidelity. But you are named righteous by God when you throw everything that you are onto him for life. So when Habakkuk talks about the righteous, I'm not sure that he's right. But the point stands. Why would God use such a wicked nation? going back to that little video, I had mentioned that I thought that Stephen Fry was wrong, and most of you would agree for whatever reasons. There's probably a few. But I also mentioned that I thought that he was right on a level. When Habakkuk starts off his book, starts off his argument, and he's talking to God in a very forceful way, don't you think? How long? I call out to you, violence, you do not answer. What are you doing? Nothing. What was God's response to that? Whoa! Hold on there, sonny. Let's have a little bit of respect from you. Do you see that? No. You have an answer from God that's almost bubbly, right? Be amazed. This is what's going to happen. Which suggests something to me. It suggests to me that feeling something towards God, feeling frustrated and angry, especially when it seems to contradict what you believe you know about God, that's okay. What I got the most out of that clip, atheist though he may be, and I kind of doubt it, because did you see that? Did you see how intense he got? Bone cancer in children. What's that about? There's real anger there, wasn't there? He was feeling something. I'm not sure how you can feel something so intensely against something that you don't believe exists anyway. Watch out, Stephen. Your feelings are showing. But that's okay. I think that's okay. I think in the way that God dealt with Habakkuk, he's inviting that. And when you look at the Psalms, he's inviting that. When you feel anger and frustration because the wicked seem to be doing okay and the righteous do not seem to be doing okay, and we're working our tails off and we're doing all the right things, and still we get laws coming out that say it's illegal for us to adopt children. Really? Can I not get angry about that? Can I not feel frustrated about that? Did God create an automaton that just said, yes, that sounds good. Good going, God. You have everything in control. Nope. I don't believe he did. I don't believe that's what he wants. I believe that he's inviting our anger. I think he's inviting our frustration because he is that big. He can soak that up. Now the thing is, are you ready for the answer? Are you ready for the answer? When you finally get it, right? How long, God? And then he says, here it is. This is what I've got for you. And then you're like, what? Are you ready for it? Because I think eventually, I believe eventually, he does give you an answer. And it might not be right away, but it does come. The Bible is full of it. God does show up. God is always acting. And that's the benefit of hindsight, I guess, is that in this particular situation, in order for the Babylonian nation to be raised up, what was already happening? God was already working, right? By the time Habakkuk got around to noticing his situation and crying out to God, God was already at work. He was already doing stuff. God is already doing stuff. In case you missed that, God is already doing stuff. And eventually, he'll let you know what it is, but not before he's ready. Habakkuk had a choice. He didn't like God's answer. Now, he could have turned around and said, "Stuff it. I'm done." And that would be the end of it. But he answered. He gave an answer to God. He said, "This doesn't seem right. This doesn't seem in line with who you are, or my perception of it anyway." And then he could still say, "Stuff it," and walk away. But he didn't. Chapter 2, he says, "I will stand at my watchpost, and I will keep watching." So he's taking a very difficult step, and I believe it is very difficult. When you don't like God's answer, so many of us will just shut down, shut off, turn away. But the hard thing to do is actually keep engaged. Keep engaged with God. And say, "I'm going to stand and I'm going to watch like a watchman." You ever had any experience with watchmen? When I was in Africa, we lived on this mission station, and there was an awful lot of theft, especially at night, obviously. And so they'd hire these guys to wander around with flashlights all night. They'd wander around and they'd keep watch, and just to let would-be thieves know that they were there. And that's basically the idea that watchmen have been throughout the centuries. They stand on the wall and they let would-be enemies know that there's eyes open. But it's hard work, because it's boring as heck, and the night is long, and it's cold, and sometimes that's where we find ourselves, watching and waiting for God. That's hard. But God has an answer, and next time we will see this in Habakkuk chapter 2. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. I pray that it would have found some root in some heart this morning. I thank you that you are already working. I pray that you would instill in us a sense of peace, that you still have things in control, even though it looks like chaos out there. I pray that we would learn to rely on you for everything, in everything. Lord, these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.